pretty appropriate on the day that in our nation we observed the transfer of power, for good or bad, you can guess what I think, that I think it would be good that we would be reminded of where true power really lies, right? You know, in our world, I was thinking about it, in our world there are a lot of seats of power, right? When you look around, you see there's the corporate boardroom, there's the banking office, there is the military headquarters, there's the halls of academia, there's the halls of government, social influence, corporate media. But here's the truth about all of those seats of power, right? The truth about it is that they're all illusory, number one.
What?
Illusory.
Illusory.
Yeah, and the second thing is that they're temporal, right? They're temporary. They're not going to last, right? So the truth is that it's only God, the triune God of the Bible, who sits in the ultimate seat of power. And so when we talk about omnipotence, you know, I want to make sure we get a really sort of well-rounded view of it. You know, you could say omnipotence really is defined as being all-powerful, having great, limitless power, infinite power, whatever. But there's a lot of aspects to the omnipotence of God. And so I was thinking there are so many texts in Scripture that we could look at, that we could read to sort of get our minds going in that direction. But I just want to read a few of them to you. And I wrote down the Scripture references for you on your handout. So if you want to look at them later, you can. But the last two I will have you look at in your Bibles. First one is from the book of Revelation. There's two texts that stand out there. First of all, in Revelation 1:8, when God says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty." And then later on in Revelation 19, it says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" Right? Then you turn to the Psalms. I love these words. Psalm 135, verse 6. "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps." Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Or Psalm 24:8. "Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle." Or Psalm 93. "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. They lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters. Mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty." I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 4. To Daniel chapter 4, and I think this is one of the most wonderful declarations of God's omnipotence in Scripture. And it comes from the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar, after God had humbled him mightily, after he had turned him into a beast-like man, and he, you know, had to dwell out in the elements, and he became like a, I don't know, an animal on earth, because of his boasting over his greatness, and God humbled him quickly. And then there's these words that he writes after he was delivered from that state. Look at it, starting in verse 34. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" And then the last, this is my favorite, it's from the book of Isaiah. I love this. There are many great, you know, texts on the omnipotence of God, but I really, really love this one. It just, Isaiah 40, starting in verse 21. I love this. "Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here's why I read all those texts. I want us to see that when we're talking about the omnipotence of God, it is a vast, vast concept. And it encompasses a lot of things, right? But to give it a definition and just a few implications of an omnipotence, I want to give you this from Stephen Charnock. I struggled last week to give you a definition for omniscience, and you guys forbore with me, whatever the right word is there, and I'm grateful for that. I struggled on that. So this week, I decided to turn to an expert. I decided to turn to Stephen Charnock, who's a 17th century Puritan theologian. And you figure 17th century Puritan theologians always get it right. So here's the starting definition for the omnipotence of God. Just look at this. This is what he says. He says, the power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatever he pleases, whatever his infinite wisdom may direct, and whatever the infinite purity of his will may resolve. As holiness is the beauty of all of God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would be the eternal decrees if power did not step in to execute them? Without power, his mercy would be but feeble pity, his promises an empty sound, his threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. When we say that God has all power, beloved, we're saying a mouthful. That his might is infinite, we're saying a great deal. To be omnipotent, I want you to think about this. It means to have an infinite and an absolute abundance and fullness and completeness of power. In other words, think about this. When God exercises his power, he does so effortlessly. You ever thought about that? Like, there are no scales of difficulty for God. There's nothing that's too difficult for him. There's no hard or easy, right? For us, there is hard and easy, right? When you get on a workout machine, you can choose easy workout, hard workout, right? There are tasks that we have to do that require more energy of us or less energy of us. But in God, there is never any diminishment at all of his might. His power never wanes. He never needs replenished. God is never tired. God never needs a Cliff Bar to make it through the rest of the day, right? His power is never exhausted. It cannot be challenged by anyone or anything else. And his power works in conjunction with his sovereignty. Think about this. His sovereignty, his reign, his kingship over all, and his omnipotence go hand in hand. Think about it like this. If God, in order to reign, God has to have power, right? Any king has power, right? In order to reign, you have to have a show of power, don't you? And in order to reign sovereignly, you've got to have all power, right? And God does. If you take away a king's power, you unking him. And if you take away the Lord's power, you ungod him. But the truth is this, is that all the power required to do everything that God wills to do lies in absolute and perfect fullness in his own infinite being. And when God uses his power, he never uses it outside of his character, okay? Imagine if God were omnipotent but not good. Imagine if God were omnipotent, but not compassionate. Imagine if God were omnipotent, but not all-knowing. It'd be terrifying, wouldn't it? All of the attributes of God work in perfect conjunction with one another. And because God is omnipotent, think about this, God is never frustrated. Think how often we are, right? We are a frustrated people, are we not? I mean, we live lives of frustration. We struggle a lot. God never is frustrated. But here's the thing. Better than trying to describe God's omnipotence is actually seeing it. So let's just consider a few expressions of God's omnipotence. Okay, first of all, God's omnipotence is manifested in his creation, right? David praised God saying this, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host." Through Isaiah, God said, "I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens and who spread out the earth by myself." I think we have become so accustomed to the glories of creation that we sometimes forget to think of the immense power required to speak this vast and unlimited universe into existence. Think about it. This world, this solar system that we live in, what's the next big thing? Oh, we're going to go to Mars. Woo! All right, so we go to Mars, we don't even get off the front porch. You know? Good for you. Right? This world, the whole solar system, is this tiny speck in the universe. There are billions of galaxies, beloved, and the visible universe is billions of light years in its diameter, and all of it is only what we can see, right? There's evidence that there's more beyond what our Hubble telescope can perceive. You ever want to realize just the power that's inherent in God and how small we really are? Take a look at some of the pictures from the Hubble telescope. You ever done that? Sometimes when I don't have anything to do, which isn't often, but when I don't, I will sit and I will look, I will call up the pictures of the Hubble telescope that you can look at and just marvel and sit in awe and trying to figure out what in the world is that? And try to figure out how in the world did we come up with this name for that? Knowing that God's name is infinitely better, whatever it might be, right? I think we sometimes take for granted the reality that God created everything by his omnipotent word, but we need to reawaken to some awe about God's universe. You know, we don't have everything figured out. We don't even understand the ocean. The whole universe, the whole cosmos, the whole material universe was made by this triune God, all of it by his power. And it's not just the visible things either. Right? We think of all of creation as the visible stuff we can lay hands on, right? That's not God's perspective of creation. It's not just the visible, it's the invisible too. The thrones and the dominions and the rulers and the authorities. Every spiritual reality that we cannot see with our eyes. Nothing exists apart from the power of God to create or fashion it. Period. God's power is revealed in his sustaining and maintaining and preserving might. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. That word upholds means this. It means to maintain or to support. And it's given in the present tense, which implies a continuous action. Think about it. What keeps the sun from just jetting out into, you know, the universe? Just jetting out into space? What keeps it from doing that? What keeps the millions of electrons that rotate around the nucleus and the trillions of the atoms that are in your body from just flying apart? Christ does. See, science can describe, you know, not really well either, the force that holds atoms together, electrostatic force, and it can describe the force that holds neutrons together, get this one, strong binding force. That's the best we can do, right?
That's the technical term. Strong
binding force. That's impressive, right? It's demonstrated the incredible power of those forces through nuclear fission, but you know what it can't do? It can't explain why those forces are there. The reason why the Earth stays in its orbit, the reason why the waters don't inundate the land, because water is less dense than land. The reason that none of that takes place is because God placed the earth where he did, and he placed the waters where he did, and he said, stay there. And they obey the word of his power. All the planets, our galaxy, it's all set up just the way he wanted it to be. Gravity, magnetism, radiation, light, electricity, all the so-called laws of nature are really the power of God displayed in providential rulership over the earth. It's because of his word. It's because of his power that we live in a cosmos and not a chaos. It's because of the power of God that we have four seasons, that we have sunshine and rain, that we have snow and sleet and springtime and harvest. It's because of his word. He spoke order and we have order, and it will continue until the day when the heavens will roll up like a scroll and the earth will vanish in a fervent heat. As Peter puts it, the heavens will pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed, and all of that will be accomplished by his power. It will be restrained by his power until the right day and then accomplished by his power. We see God's power displayed in the providential control that he has over the nations. Daniel said, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep, hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." That's Daniel 20, verses 20 to 22. What's he saying? He's saying that the rise and the fall of kings and governments and empires and nations, the growth, the disintegration of countries and cultures are all under God's powerful control. Because we can't know or understand God's higher purposes until he reveals them, you know what we are left to do? Trust him. We've got to accept that he's carefully and thoughtfully managing all the political processes on the earth, even in Washington, D.C. It may seem like things are out of control, but God, by his power, is directing all things to their appointed end. And what is that end? It's to magnify his glory, right? It's to exalt Christ as Lord. It's to complete the redemption of his church, and it's to judge his enemies. And to bring about the fullness of his kingdom. God, by his power, providentially controls the nations. He restrains and he permits the governments of men. But no man goes beyond what the power of God allows. God's omnipotence is seen in his miracles. I was just thinking about that. I was just flipping through the Old Testament, like flipping from miracle to miracle. There are so many, like I could, here's just a few, right? Just think about this though. The miracle of Isaac's conception to Abraham and Sarah, right? 10 plagues in Israel, deliverance at the Red Sea, manna coming out of heaven, the judgment of Nadab and Abihu. Remember that? When they offered false fire to God and God struck them down? That's pretty miraculous. The collapse of the walls of Jericho, the sun standing still in the sky when Joshua and Israel defeated the Amorites. Remember that one? That was pretty cool. Naaman getting healed of leprosy, Jonah and the great fish, the rescue of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, Daniel's deliverance through the lion's den. Then you go to all of Christ's miracles and all the miracles that God worked through the apostles and then the resurrection of Christ. All those events brought about by the power of God. The power of God intervening in this earth. Here's the deal. When we think about God as being an omnipotent God, God is not the God of the deists. Okay? You know what the deist God is, right? That God just created everything, kind of wound it up like you wind up a watch, and he just let it to run down, right? That's not how God works. God delights to intervene by his power, and he does so quite regularly, whether we see it or not. But perhaps most powerfully, God's might is seen in the redemption of his people, isn't it? Paul said this, Romans 1:16, you know it, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I want you to think for a moment about the way that God bared his arm in power to effect and to accomplish our redemption. It required the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? A powerful miracle of a virgin conception. It required the providential and powerful protection of Christ throughout his childhood and youth. When he came to his ministry, it required power to overcome the temptation of Satan face to face. It required Christ, the power of God in Christ, to live a life of perfect righteousness. It required the omnipotence of Christ to bear the weight of our sins on the cross. It required the omnipotent power of God to raise Christ from the dead. It required the power of God to overcome Satan and overcome death. It requires the power of God to regenerate a dead, stony heart like yours and mine. It requires the power of God to impart and create faith in our souls. It requires the power of God to impute the righteousness of Christ to our account. It requires the power of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit to open our blinded eyes and our deafened ears. The power of God to orchestrate every single event of your life to bring you to salvation. All of that power and more displayed for our sake. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I love the way he says this. He said, if Niagara could suddenly be made to leap upward instead of forever dashing downward from its rocky height, it were not such a miracle of power as to change the perverse will and the raging passions of men. To wash the Ethiopian white or remove the leopard spots is proverbially a difficulty, yet these are but surface works. To renew the very core of manhood and tear sin from its hold upon man's heart, this is not only the finger of God, but the bearing of his arm. Conversion is a work comparable to the making of a world. He only who fashioned the heavens and the earth could create a new nature. It is a work that is not to be paralleled. It is unique and unrivaled, seeing that the Father, Son, and Spirit must all cooperate in it. For to implant the new nature in the Christian, there must be the decree of the Eternal Father, the death of the ever-blessed Son, and the fullness of the operation of the adorable Spirit. It is work indeed, but work that God accomplishes by his omnipotence. Amen. I could go on and on about God's power, but for the time that we have left, because we need to have time to pray, I just want us to think about how the doctrine of God's omnipotence ought to lead us to doxology, right? If we're thinking about the omnipotence of God, how should it affect our everyday living with gratitude and praise to God? So here's three things I want to give you, okay? I don't know why I always give you three. I could give you like 12, but just three seems appropriate. I don't know. Here's three. Number one, first, we ought to worship God for his power toward us and for us. I go back to the picture of the worship in heaven, right? In Revelation 19. Let me expand it. Starting in verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And from the throne came a great voice saying, Praise our God, all you, his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Beloved, that applies as much to the church militant as it does to the church triumphant, doesn't it? If we're going to be praising God in heaven because he is the Almighty who reigns, should we not be doing that right now? Shouldn't we get a head start right now? We ought to worship God for his power. Stephen Charnock again says this, Wisdom and power are the grounds of respect that we often give to men. They being both infinite, wisdom and power in God, they should be the foundation of a solemn honor to be returned to him by his creatures. If a man makes a curious engine, we honor him for his skill. If another vanquishes a vigorous enemy, we admire him for his strength. And shall not the efficacy of God's power in creation and in government and in redemption inflame us with a sense of the honor of his name and his perfections? We admire the princes that have vast empires and numerous armies that have a power to conquer their enemies and preserve their own people in peace. How much more ground have we to pay mighty reverence to God, who without trouble and weariness made and manages this vast empire of the world by a word and by his will? What sensible thoughts have we of the noise of thunder, the power of the sun, the storms of the sea? These things that have no understanding have struck men with such reverence that many have adored them as gods. What reverence and adoration does this mighty power that God has, joined with his infinite wisdom, demand from our hands? It's a good thought. Second, God's power joined to his heart of love for us as his people ought to give us great confidence that we can and will endure till the end. Your enduring to the end is not dependent upon your personal strength. Do you realize that? It's not. In fact, when Jude was writing his letter describing the great threat of the false teachers to the church and exhorting his readers to persevere in this present evil age, he wrote these words. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God is able, by his power, to keep us from stumbling and to make us endure to the end. After all, what is it that Peter said? He said his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, right? God has kept nothing back from us in his divine power that we need for life and for godliness. Moreover, Paul tells us that our weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but what do they have? Divine power for the pulling down of strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And the battle that we're fighting is not ours. It's not ours alone to win. And that's why Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the what? Strength of His might. God is not only a God of omnipotence, He's a God who delights to share His power with His people. And then the third thing is this. The power of God ought to be a great encouragement to prayer. Why do I say that? Paul offers this doxology in the middle of the book of Ephesians. He says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." I want to ask you a question. Do we pray with the certain hope that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think because He's the omnipotent God? Do we pray like that? Do we believe that He's able to conquer our fiercest temptations? That He's able to master our hearts and our lives? That He's able to cleanse the worst corruption? That He's able to subdue the most pressing passions? That He's able to answer our greatest need in whatever moment? To uphold us and give us strength in every test, that there's no prayer that is too hard for Him to answer, and no challenge that we may face in the coming days that's too great for Him to give us strength and meet with faithfulness? When you catch yourself worrying about something, realize that there's nothing too great for God to handle. God says to Jeremiah, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for Me?" Mm-hmm. Nothing is too difficult for Him, because His power is infinite. One more word from Stephen Charnock. He says, "As omnipotence is an ocean that cannot be fathomed, so the comfort that flows from it are streams that cannot be exhausted. How comforting to know that you have a God who can do what He pleases. There's nothing so difficult that He cannot accomplish it. Nothing so strong that He cannot overrule. You need not dread men, since you have one to restrain them, nor fear devils, since you have one to chain them. His power was not all expended in creation. It is not weakened by His preservation of all things. For whom would the Lord display His eternal arm and incomprehensible thunder of His power? For whom would He do it but for His very own?" Practically, beloved, when we consider that God, our Creator and Savior, is omnipotent, our chaotic and constantly changing world doesn't quite seem so scary, does it? No matter how vulnerable or ill-equipped we think we might be, no matter the challenges and the problems that we face, we can rest in this truth. Our God is matchless in His power. He's unconquerable, and He is always victorious. God has never lost, and He won't. This God, the omnipotent God, the all-knowing, all-loving, and faithful God and King, reigns over everything, and He holds us securely in His hand. And understanding that truth helps us stand unshakable above all that threatens to defeat and destroy us, and remain faithful in the face of every single storm. Joined to Him by faith and by His steadfast covenant love that He has shown to us, we have no reason to be fearful. Because the omnipotent God is our Heavenly Father. Right? Remember the argument when you were a little kid? "My dad can beat up your dad." Remember that one? Anybody ever have that one? "My dad can beat your dad up." We can actually say that and be telling the truth, right? Understanding the truth helps us stand unshakable. Because we're joined to Him. We have no need to fear. In truth, His power is a comfort to us. The only ones who need fear are the enemies of God and of His church. That's who should fear the Almighty God in that craven way. Right? Comments or thoughts? Anything? Anybody?
You mentioned the deists earlier.
Yeah.
Thomas Jefferson scissored out.
Oh, yeah, scissored. Tommy Scissors, yeah. Tommy Scissor Hands. No, I heard a guy calling that once. I think it might have been R.C. Sproul, actually.
Against the deists, Jonathan Edwards, who I think was America's greatest theologian, said that, you know, God didn't just set, not only did he not just set the world in order and let it go, not only is he behind the natural, what we call the natural laws, forces, but even the existence of the particles and forces behind those, he is at every moment, consecutively, at every microsecond, causing that to exist, upholding, sustaining not only the ways of the universe, but the existence of every substructure of that.
The very molecules and atoms and everything all the time. Yeah.
Now, all of this only exists again because he says so right now again.
Yep. Isn't that awesome?
No. It's not even taking a little bit of his effort.
No, that's what I was saying. Like at the beginning, like God's strength is never diminished. Like think about it. When you work out, what do you want to do? Rest, right? Right? If you've been working all day long, after you eat dinner, what do you want to do? Sleep. There is no need for God to replenish anything.
Sometimes I think about that. It seems weird, but like when I do go to bed at night, sometimes I think, I'm so thankful we serve a Lord, a God that never slumbers or sleeps. And our rest, physical rest and sleep, is a picture of just trusting him.
Like, yeah.
What can I do?
Yeah.
Not that you should sleep your own life away, but I'm just saying.
Yeah, that's a good plan.
Are we going to sleep in?
No. Will there be no need?
No need, but will we?
Don't ask me a question that there's no answer to in Scripture. You're not going to get me to do that. You know better. I'll say to you what I said last week. You expect me to answer that? Anybody else? Anything?
I think it was the Martin Lloyd-Jones book on the Sermon on the Mount when he went through the disciples' prayer. And the additional portion was, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever."
Right.
And speaking to the point of the power, and if you don't pray according to the will of the Father, it's either because you don't understand the prayer or you don't believe in it.
Ooh.
Like the power. So you would pray this way if you understood his power, or you would, if you don't, you don't believe.
You don't.
It.
Yeah.
One or the other.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Do you remember that? Oh.
Man, I should have looked at that. I would have had a good quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Oh, well.
Sorry.
That's good, though.
Yes.
Anybody else? All right, let's pray. And then we'll split up and do some praying. Nathan, will you pray for us, brother?
Lord, it is a source of great comfort to know that you can do anything and that your will be perfectly accomplished. There's not a day that goes by that I'm not reminded of our frailty, and not just of our flesh, but of our minds and our hearts, and mm-hmm. just how much we lack in power. So to consider you and your omnipotence, it's just hard for us to fathom, because we do need sleep. We do doze off even when we don't mean to, and we do grow weary. So it's just a great source of comfort to us, and I pray that it especially would be as we face days and weeks and years ahead of increasing persecution that will no doubt come in forms of, maybe we didn't even foresee this soon in the history of our country, but I just pray that we would bear it with the comfort of knowing that you, as our all-powerful God, hold us in your hand, and you hold us close to you, and it's not anything that we've done that causes that to happen. It's completely of your choosing and of your making, and we're just grateful to be your people. So I pray that these things that we're learning would spur us on to greater trust, greater hope, and just be lived out in our lives as not, empty-headed happiness, but firm faithfulness in the midst of trial.
Amen.
So thank you,
joy.
Lord, for your word.
Yeah.
Thank you for this time to learn from it, and thank you for this time of prayer that we're about to enter into. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.